Curtis, come on up. Everybody say hi to Curtis.
Hi, Curtis.
Curtis has, he and his wife Sarah and the family, had started coming here to Redemption, about a year ago?
Yeah.
About a year ago. And, you know, he's a pastor. I'm sure he'll tell us a bit more about his journey in life. Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. I don't know.
I'm not sure.
Well,
maybe
Curtis,
I will.
Curtis has been in ministry for many years, both here and overseas. Spent, how many years in the UK?
Just two.
2 years.
That's all we could cope with.
That's all you could
handle.
I'm just kidding. So I'd invited him to come and preach as part of our John series. And so we're going to pray for him and let him loose. Father, we pray for Curtis right now. Ask that the meditations of his heart and the words of his mouth would be pleasing to you. And I pray that what he brings today would be encouraging and edifying and would build us up and challenge us and call us to greater depths of maturity in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Bless you, Curtis.
Thank you very much. Hello, everybody. We have a video to roll. I thought it might be appropriate because it's been several weeks since we've been back in John, in the upper room, in the dark night of all of that. I thought we might be able to watch the scripture. I thought that might be able to help us. On a sunny morning, I thought it'd be really hard for us to actually picture ourselves there. So we have a clip there ready to go that is the text for the sermon today.
Let us go from this place. I am the real vine and my father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, for they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you, just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so, the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. Love one another.
Despite the ominous sound, I don't know what it was, not an oboe, something deeper than that, I don't know what it was, Jesus' words are pretty upbeat. This is a parable, or not a parable, but it's a teaching time where he uses a metaphor that is to encourage them. So I hope that you're taking encouragement from Jesus' words and what we're going to look at a little bit here today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John 15. So you notice John 15 is sort of in the middle of John 13 and 17. We've been going through John for a long, long time. And this is sort of like time-lapse photography. Do you like those time-lapse? I just can't get enough of those. They're so cool, especially when people send me them. Or it's like a picture that is being done, like painted, and it's like halfway through. We're only at chapter 15. It started way back when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He's encouraging them. He's talking to them. And it'll get to the time where he's praying to the Father, and it's right at that point that they get to the garden. They get to the Mount of Olives. And then everything breaks loose. So this is a moment, this is a time where Jesus has sort of the last opportunity before this crazy crisis happens. And he gets this moment of quietness. And he gets to walk. He walks from the upper room with them through the city, which is, who's been to Jerusalem here? Okay, well, you tell me where you went. Supposedly, the upper room is more on the southwest side, and he's got to go through valley and all the way up to the Mount of Olives, which is on the northeast side. Is that right? Okay. So I like how they did this in the video. They're walking through the city streets, and then they're into this vineyard, and Jesus starts using probably what he sees as a metaphor. And this is all we have here, is just a metaphor. And what happens when we take a metaphor and try and make it too much, we can really blow it way out of proportion. So what I want to do, and try and keep this as simple as possible, is look at the four elements, the four basic elements in this metaphor. I thought this structure would be easier with this text. If you look at the text and you listen to Jesus, I don't know, he repeats, you know, abide in me about eight times, and it's sort of all over the place, and you're trying to figure out, okay, what is he saying? He's referencing so much back in 14 and 13. So I thought, okay, let's just break it down into the four elements and try and gain some discernment this way. You have to forgive me for my throat this morning. I've had a small relapse in my strep throat. So don't get too close after the service, but I'm happy to chat with you. We're doing 17 verses. So I just have to apologize right now. If I don't get to your favorite verse in this really popular, sort of well-known, life-transforming chapter, I apologize. If you're going to be sitting there with, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that kind of stuff, I'll apologize after. So come and see me if I don't make enough of an impression on your favorite part of this. So like I said, there's limitations to every metaphor. What we want to try and figure out is, what is the point of this whole passage? It'd be so easy to go on a different direction, because there's a negative spin on what happens here, on what's being said. But Jesus doesn't want the disciples who are in despair, who are probably in the worst night of their life, not to feel his encouragement, not to know his closeness. So he's imparting to them a teaching that is going to build them up and encourage, not just then, but to carry on after he's arrested, after he's crucified, after the resurrection, after the ascension. The Holy Spirit is going to bring this teaching to their minds, as we've looked at before, and they're going to meditate on these words and be encouraged. And as they're hearing him, that is what he's... I love the upbeat sort of... I don't know if he's really... I think he's American, actually. But he's got some kind of accent that doesn't sound quite right. That's all I'm trying to say. No, nothing against Americans. But he's really upbeat and he's chipper, looking into the face and into the eyes of people that he loves, that he's lived with. And he's trying to fill them with a sense of who they are, who they already are. And that's a key point in when we look at this text. Okay. So, we have several other metaphors before we get here, don't we? Do you remember? Have you been here for at least 6, 7 months? I don't know. When did you start, John? September-ish. So, we've had some other metaphors that Jesus has used for his disciples to let them know what he's about, his nature, but also his ministry and their part in that ministry. Now, can you think of any, just off the top of your heads? bread of life. So this is John 6:23. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What else does Jesus say about himself and his ministry? Good shepherd. So this is John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. What else? The which? The way. Yes, not too long ago, where Jesus says to Philip. I think it's Philip. No, it's Judas. Because then he says, not Judas Iscariot, but he says, we don't know the way, right? And he says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's, how many more do we have? We have seven. John gives us seven. The which? The blood. Oh, light. Yes. Yes. Thank you very much. I'm still on that image that you gave. The light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The gate. Thank you very much. John 10:9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Is there any more? The well. The well. Share that one with me. Do you have that? Is that in John, the well?
Yeah, it's with the woman at the well.
Oh, yeah. What is that? Where is that? And what does he say? I'm going to add that to my list. You're right. What else do I have here? The resurrection and the life. We have John 11:25-26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, today we're getting to, looks like, the last of the metaphors that Jesus is going to use that are the I am metaphors that are trying to define who he is and his specific ministry with the disciples, and to give them not only revelation but encouragement that they're looking to him as a savior. And these pictures show what he does in their life. These pictures show us what he does in our lives. And this comes right after John 14. Now, you have to dial back your mind about 3-4 weeks when Tim was doing chapter 14. Can you remember that? We're talking about intimacy with God. We're going to be talking about that a little bit more. But there's the picture of the Father and the Son in the same abode. Do you remember that? In the same house, sharing space. Do you remember that? It was fantastic. It was a great encouragement. But also in that, before that, Jesus wants to give them an encouragement because he knows, and he's already been telling them, that he's going to be leaving, that he's going to be dying, that he's going to be betrayed, and then he's going to be going back. And in verse 18 of chapter 14, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And what happens in the next part, where we're at, is he's trying to say how I'm never going to leave you. He has already introduced to that, to say that he and the Father will actually come in and be with. They will be indwelt. The disciples will actually be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son will take up residence in them. And he said, you won't be abandoned. I'm not going to abandon you. And this is such a hard concept, obviously, for them to understand. So he carries on with this. So, Ian, you can pop that up there if you want. I wasn't sure which Ian to look at. Okay. Okay, let's look at this first element. Jesus says he's the true vine. It's kind of a weird phrase. I like how the picture that we had of them walking through, that there was a vine there. And you wonder if Jesus is just saying, I'm going to use this. This is a word picture. I am the true vine. I might be in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem wasn't the best place in the world for God. Over the hundreds of years, terrible things had happened in Jerusalem, hadn't they? And we looked at that on Palm Sunday, and what was the response to a Messiah who would come with peace and not power? There was rejection, ultimate rejection by the whole nation. And this was sort of, this was not uncommon for what we see. And then we read even in Luke, where Jesus is, or he's talking about, rather, he's talking about himself as the true vine. And in the Old Testament, God refers to his people as a vine. So it's weird that Jesus would say, I'm the true vine. Well, what's the difference of a true vine and a false vine? Well, we're also going to see that in our picture of what is a true branch and what is a not true branch. What is a fruitful branch and what is one that's not fruitful? So you can see where this is going and sort of the images that are starting to come through in his teaching. But suffice it to say, we see this in Luke 13, that Jerusalem and the old vine had a problem. Back in Jeremiah, we can read this. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? That's what God is saying through Jeremiah to his people. And Jesus would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. That's the vine. And he's saying, I'm not like that. And if you're connected with me, you're not like that at all. You will be a true vine. No, you'll be connected to the true vine. You will be branches that resemble something different, a different type of Israel. I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here. So there's four elements. We've got the vine, so let's just look down there at five. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Jesus is saying that he is the source. Now, are there any horticulturist kind of people here? I know Avery used to be. Oh, fantastic. You should demonstrate this. I've done a tiny little bit of that. So, you know, you have sort of the seasonal pruning and stuff. And a gardener does more than pruning, obviously. But pruning is just sort of one of the things that Jesus brings up here. So there's lots of things a gardener would do. And Jesus is saying that he is the vine. So he is where the roots go down into the ground. Just say no or yes, and then I'll know where I'm talking from. But the branches come out of the vine. We've got this great, what is it, wisteria or something like that next to us in our neighbor's place. And there's all these big things coming up out of the ground. And these things go winding around and onto this trellis and off these trellis into the tree. And it's just like taking over. So there's the vine, and then there's the branches that go out. And Jesus is saying, I am the source of life. If you're a branch, I am the source. If you're not connected to me, how are you going to grow things out here if you're not here, if you're not connected here? Now, it's a simple image, but it's a powerful image. It's an encouraging image that life doesn't have to start from them. They can look to the Lord for their life, their sustenance, their nourishment daily. It's a beautiful picture. If you're not into plant imagery, okay. Jesus has a whole pile of other ones. So if this doesn't rock your boat, whatever that is, maybe other ones will. But he's saying he's the source. Jesus is showing his disciples that he is the vine And they are the branches, and they will bear fruit, and they'll bear much fruit. And not only he is working, the Father is working. This is a beautiful picture, where suddenly we have a picture of Jesus and the Father together. And Jesus in this picture is just a vine. But the one that's actually doing the working, the one that was doing this dynamic stuff, is the Father. He's the one getting in on this stuff. So the second element is the Father. The Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I don't know if, I think it's kind of strange that the first thing that comes out is he cuts stuff off. It's kind of a negative kind of thing, isn't it? I mean, why is Jesus starting there if he's trying to encourage people? Right? I don't know. Maybe they were, when they were walking through, the guys are in like major pruning mode and stuff is getting burned and all that. Like in the video, like he tosses the thing in the fire and that's where he's starting. I don't know. I don't know why he starts there. I wish I knew. There's lots of things about this text that are somewhat mysterious to me, and I don't quite get. Oh, please, fire away. Right. Really? Yeah. Like transplanted?
Transplanted. They grew roots, took them over to France. And why Canada? I don't know if it's the U.S. Canada. But that's...
Well, that's it's great, great info. I don't know why I'm suddenly thirsty. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to get me anything to drink. Something about this gardening scenario is that the Jesus and the branches are connected. They're organic. They're one. I think the disciples would have got that. We've been with you for 3 years. You've been sharing all this. But where's the Father in this picture? What's neat in this is the Father's there all the time. He's the one making fruitfulness happen in the lives of the disciples. So if they were oblivious to the Father's work beforehand, they're not now. And when he dies, and he's resurrected, and he ascends, they're going to remember that the Father has been pruning and working with us from back way, way back then. Jesus is sharing the ministry, so to speak, or the ministry perspective of the disciples. They weren't just traveling with Jesus for 3 years. They've had a gardener along the whole time. This is Trinitarian theology in a ministry context. And we've seen earlier in 14 where there's the Holy Spirit who will be with and in you. So Jesus is playing around and expanding their ideas, and they're not going to be left abandoned. They're going to be tempted to think they're abandoned. But they won't be. So, pruning. It's fantastic. Pruning is trimming. I'll just take this page right off now. I just have to say that. I'm just kidding. So, cutting, that was very helpful. Shaping might be another way of thinking, bringing form, but it's for maximum productivity. It's for quality and quantity. When the disciples are thinking, that's what the Father's been doing in us all this time? Wow. Impressive. I'm not sure they knew that. I'm not sure they knew the role of the Father in their life. Jesus was always talking about him obeying the Father. But I think this was maybe blowing their minds a little bit. My hope is that's what he was trying to do, because they were going to be praying to the Father when he was gone. He had taught them how to pray. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Pruning. It's interesting. In the commentaries that I took a look at, they go straight to discipline, right? They go straight to pruning is cutting and causing pain. I don't think plants feel pain. But it was interesting. There was always the reference to Hebrews 12. So I'm just going to have to read it just to go in line with what is being said. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Now, if you want to think of pruning as cutting back, something that might cause us pain, some type of discipline, some act of sacrifice that we're making, or something that we have to go through that we didn't choose. Is that God not working in us and through us in that situation where we might feel at the end of our ropes that he's there doing something? We might think, oh, this is punishment, but no, it's love. I think it's kind of similar to 2 Timothy 3:16, where the ministry of the word, what is the ministry of the word? All scripture is God-breathed and used for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think that's what Jesus was doing with the disciples the entire time. So was Jesus pruning them all along? I think he was. And maybe they were saying, okay, Jesus was, maybe he was pruning us because some of his teachings are pretty hard. I mean, he spanks the disciples pretty good. I mean, I like what you said about, was it Philip? That was good. If you didn't catch that, go back on our website, chapter 14. Philip asks, show us the Father. That's all we need. That's all. Oh, you should see what Tim does to him. Anyway, quantity and quality. The gardener is not there to protect. He's there to make abundant life. Sometimes we want the protection. This is obviously a moment when the disciples felt totally vulnerable. Yet the Father isn't seen here. Jesus doesn't give them he's just going to be like this big, super protector, bouncer person that's going to stop anything. That's not the picture. He's put them in harm's way. He's in harm's way. And he said that they have to carry a cross. But in that carrying of a cross is this super abundant life. That might not register so well with you, but it is. Jesus led the most successful life of all time. And he was filled with pain and suffering and misunderstanding, and grieving, and tears. I love this in verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the branches just have to do what branches do, which is grow. They receive teaching, pruning, discipline, love, exhortation, encouragement, and they just receive that as connected. The nutrients from the vine get right in, and it turns into fruit at the end of the branches. There isn't a lot of hard work and effort going on there, the way I see it. I'm not saying it's passive. I'm not saying a vine is passive or branches are passive. Obviously, the gardener isn't passive because this is the action. This is the only action in this metaphor. It's not a parable. This is just a little snapshot of somebody gardening. But we can speculate on the kind of fruit, can't we? What's the kind of fruit? It's not described here in the text, but what might be some of the fruit? It says, this is the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. What do you think Jesus is referring to? This is an open question. Open mic. I love it. Yes. Yeah. What do you think he's referring to? He's talking to the disciples. Oh, that's great. Absolutely. He's going to talk about that in chapter 17, where he prays not just for his disciples, but those later on. So there is a connection with the fruitfulness being disciple-making. Absolutely. What else? Yeah. I don't like to mix metaphors. You know, it can be very dangerous when we take one from one and take from another and go, oh, they mean the same thing. But you're dead on. I mean, it's exactly the same idea. It's fantastic. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't there a song we could sing that? So do you remember that? Yeah. Well, I'm just kidding, because I would have to lead it. That would be terrible. Yeah. Joy. I love love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. But also, what else? What else does the Spirit produce in us? What comes out in us that totally surprises us? Might it be gifts? Maybe. Maybe it's not a surprise. I love it that we're a church where we're open to words, that God gives revelation to people. And we expect that. And there's people that have some gifting, revelatory gifting, and great insight and discernment, and those are wonderful gifts for a church. And he gives those. That's fruit. What else is fruit? Absolutely. Personal, spiritual transformation. Like, absolutely. It's a slow process, clearly. Maybe like making good wine. It might take several, I wouldn't say generations, because we're kind of, but yeah. Sort of the two steps forward, one step back process of personal growth. Anything else? Yeah. As heirs, we share in his kingdom. But not just power and authority. He gives us work to do, doesn't he? He gives us a ministry. We inherit his mission. We'll see right at the end where he says in verse 16 that you go and bear fruit. So I just want us to get the idea here that it's the Son and the Father working together for the branches. You've got the vine, you've got the gardener, and in between is the branches, right? It's got to be that way. Yeah, I can't imagine the vine on the outside and the branches on the inside and the gardener trying to get in through there. Right. So we are set between the Father and the Son. Think about that. I hope that's a powerful image for you. So, let's just get to the third element. And what would that be? Okay, we did the first one. Stay here with me. Okay, we've got Jesus the vine. The Father is the gardener, the good gardener, the skilled gardener. Can't imagine him being a lousy gardener, right? So even if it's hard stuff and it hurts and whatever it takes, he knows what he's doing. He's trustworthy. But there's another element here. It's the branches, right? I didn't have all of the overhead for that because it's 17 verses. It's huge. But you have it right there in front of you, don't you? On your phones. Oh, this is so cool. Yeah. So you haven't memorized it. Just kidding. Does anybody actually have paper here? I'm just curious. Okay. Books. Still, okay. I'm just checking because bookstores, particularly Christian bookstores, are just disappearing. It's tragic. Oh, yeah, where's... Regent bookstore guy. Yeah, plug. There you go. Do they sell phones at Regent? I'm just curious. Or tablets, anything like that? Okay. So the last element. Actually, not the last element. There's a tiny other element that I have to mention. But it's these fruitful branches. This is the focus. The branches that stay in the vine, connected to the vine, are fruitful. They are. They just happen to be that way. It's not going to change. God is going to work in us regardless because we're connected. There's no way you can pull out a work salvation thing from this text. If you're looking for something in here about eternal security, which I did read in some commentaries and stuff like that, you're pushing the metaphor way too far. Jesus isn't talking to his disciples and say, hey guys, you better be sharp because you might not make it. He's not saying that at all. And how that can be the case. Did any of you have this text used on you, so to speak, as some type of legality on being in heaven and staying with Jesus and having something to do with legalities, behaviors? And if you don't keep obedient and perfectly obedient, the danger of hellfire is here. I hope you'd never experience that. Anybody experience? No. Perfect. Moving on. I'm so glad, by the way. Remain in me. The branches remain in him. At least 8 references to that remaining. And 1, remain in my love. This is a picture of intimacy. The branches are united. They're connected. They're fed. I might even say there's an enjoyment there. Obviously, there's got to be joy in our relationship with Christ. Not only is it the fruit of the Spirit, but we'll see in this text that we actually get the joy of Jesus in us. And that makes our joy complete. We'll get to that. Let me just skip here to verse 9. As the Father loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. It's not a sense of duty. It's not a harsh obligation. There's no legalism here. This is pure love. This is family love that Tim talked about with the Father and the Son making our abode. That's a weird word. It's like abide and abode. Where do these come from? I don't know. I don't use those. I don't think any of us do. But it's a house. And it's that same picture. So we have intimacy, a close relationship with God, and we remain in that. And he doesn't pull away from us. You might think that you're going through some stuff and God is distant. You don't have to trust that emotion. Just saying. So what does intimacy produce? Okay. Look at verse 11. And this is where Jesus says, this is actually the goal of why I'm saying this whole teaching. If you, I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. This. Why is he saying this? It's just to encourage and that they would experience his joy. Let me ask you, have you ever felt down or sad or exhausted? It's kind of like I feel right now, actually, fighting off my cold, which is such a minor thing. Sorry. Not as bad as a broken... is it wrist or hand? Both.
No, it's the middle part.
Okay. Have you been following this on Facebook? The blow by blow? It's been awesome. His hand was just like hanging by a shred, and then it gets better. And no, I'm just kidding. It wasn't bad. But he was in the hospital there waiting hours and hours and hours. Hope you had a book or a tablet or something like that. But anyway, if you're feeling down or sad, and have you ever had a release from that emotion? Have you ever felt a transformation in your emotional state? Where you're angry at somebody and suddenly something changes within you? Have you ever experienced that? I think that's what he's talking about. I think Jesus is in us, the Father is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we get to share his emotions. He shares those with us. When we have negative emotions, destructive, self-destructive, he's there. When we're grieving, he's there. He might not change those emotions, because he grieves too. We've seen Jesus grieve. Things grieve the Father. We read that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. But in the midst of that, there is a type of joy. And we're surrounded by joy, even in these moments of time when we're downtrodden, we're burdened, we're overwhelmed. Anyway, I just want you to, if you're in a situation and you want to experience the presence of God and experience his joy, ask for that. You can ask for that. He can change our emotional states. I've experienced that. And you probably have too. And you've probably been really angry at somebody at one time, and you were probably justified in that, and you noticed, oh, I'm just not that angry at that person anymore. In fact, I feel sympathy. I feel compassion. And the anger is replaced by love. Have you ever felt that? It's like an infusion. And I think this is what he's trying to get at here. When God is in us, the fruit of the Spirit are these feelings. Now, I'm getting into dangerous ground, I think, slightly, but I'll let Tim straighten that out. I'm not saying all our emotions are God's emotions. I'm not saying that at all. But for us to experience the joy of Christ is his will. And we have to submit to his will and ask for that. And ask for that for others, that they would experience joy. But joy is a whole big theme that we could spend a whole bunch of time with. But to make my joy complete, I'm just going to read something here. Our joy is not complete as human beings unless we're filled with God. I'm not sure if you believe that. A human being separated from God is not only incomplete, but it is a tragedy. Salvation is experiencing life the way Jesus does. Feeling his emotions, sharing his thoughts, his concerns, his passions, and acting with the grace and love and character that he has. That's salvation. That's liberation. That's the freedom where the Spirit is. We are saved so we can experience his life in us, the joy of freedom from sin and selfishness. This is why intimacy is a life and death issue for God. And like we mentioned before about Philip, where Philip just wanted to, he said, show us the Father and that'll be enough. And Jesus doesn't do that. He shows that the Father is intimately inside. It's almost like he starts this passage thinking about that, where he says, you know, Philip, I'll show you the Father. You want to know what the Father is? I'm a vine and he's a gardener. And get in on that. In fact, that's what he has been doing in you, Philip. I can't show you what is inside you. I'm not sure he does that, and that's what gets him going on this. But I don't think God wants us to be distant. And he sure wouldn't let Philip off the hook. He said, no. The reality is that God is inside you. He requires an intimate relationship. So intimacy also produces obedience. It's hard to get away from this in this whole thing, because love and obedience are just so knit into all of these chapters. And we don't have time to really go into it. I just want to read this very briefly. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and remained in his love. And then he goes on again. You are my friends if you do what I command. So what does obedience look like in this text? We can speculate on other texts. In this text, what is obedience? What happens to the branch that stays connected? Anyone? What's that?
Bears fruit.
Yes. Thank you. Bears fruit. There's two specific things I have in mind, right? And one is more of a, let's see, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. I can't even read my notes right now. But one is an expectation, and the other is a command in this. That's all I can see in this. The expectation is you're going to ask, and you're going to ask anything, and you're going to ask anything in my name, and I will do it. That's the expectation. We want to call that a command. Is Jesus saying to the disciples, ask anything in my name, I'm commanding you, ask? Or is it, I don't know. Is it a command? Call it a command. He's calling us to pray and ask. Ask for things that glorify the Father. That's what he wants. That's what we have in this text. And the other thing is love. Verse 12, my commandment is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. And then on 17, this is my command. Love one another. Part of this is the expectation that Jesus has. Jesus isn't just saying, I'm your Savior. This whole idea of lordship, I know it's a hard issue sometimes for us, but what he's really saying is, love the way I do. He's saying, be like me. Be like me. I'm going to be in you being like me, so get on with it. Is that a hard burden, participating with God's Spirit in your life? I don't know. It is often for me. I'm a parent, so I could say enough said. But I have a teenager. He's not here, is he? No. Okay. He said, "Don't talk to me. Don't talk about me in the sermon, Dad." I'd never do that. But it happens, though, right? It just, you know, we talk about our kids. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is even enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and his slave. Do you want to be like Jesus? Is that sort of success for you? I hope so. I love what Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's what he says to the Corinthians, and they needed some Christ-like stuff going on because they were not treating each other with love. The last part, the last metaphor, and we can't escape it, is this unfruitful branches. It's in the text. What are we going to do with that? If you do not remain in me, you are like the branches like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire. Unfruitful disciples, unfruitful branches, false disciples. Sure. Had they experienced that already? Like with maybe Judas? Do we have that overhead again? Look at this. I didn't point this out before. Where are you? Yeah. Okay. Where he says that they're clean. What a weird phrase. You're clean. He's referencing here, I believe he's referencing, when he talks to Peter and the group about baptism, and he says, one of you is not clean. Something has changed here now that he's saying, you're clean. What a relief. I mean, he's let the cat out of the bed. It's Judas, because something has changed. He's saying, all of you are clean. But there is a reference to disciples, people that would not stay connected. We see this in John 6. Jesus said, yet there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say this. Now, this is why I have told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed. So Jesus had been seeing a defection all along. He's saying to these guys, don't defect. Stay. So what are the characteristics of a non-fruitful disciple? Well, we don't even know. It's not even part of this text. Jesus isn't talking about this. This is not the point. But clearly, if we say what is the opposite of a fruitful branch, it is someone who rejects intimacy with Jesus. Someone who rejects the pruning of the Father. Someone who doesn't ask for things to happen for the glory of God. And someone who doesn't love in a radical way that Jesus does, in some kind of way, even though we're pretty pathetic, I think, sometimes in our love, and obviously in comparison with Jesus, who's willing to lay his life down. So missing out on those beautiful things is what happens. And it's tragic. You want to call that hell? Hell on earth? I think it's tragic when people don't get in on a personal relationship with God. And Jesus doesn't end there. I'm just going to read 16 and then I think we're done. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. What do you want from God this morning? He says, ask. Ask anything. Ask boldly. Asking our Father for something. What father wouldn't give to their child? He knows how to give good gifts. What do you want? Deeper intimacy with Jesus? A stronger taste of his joy right now because you're lacking in that? A greater awareness of the Father who's doing things that maybe you didn't realize, but he is doing. He's pruning. He's doing things in your life that maybe are confusing. You want some discernment in that? Maybe you want to grow in this radical prayer that asks anything in my name for good things that glorify the Father. Maybe really it's a prayer life that you're wanting. Is this message for you today? I hope so. I worked hard on it. I'm just kidding. I worked too hard. My brain is fried. That's the problem. But maybe we don't have time between services. I don't know. But take time this week to ask God for something great. One of these fantastic things. The fruit of being a fruitful disciple. Ask for that. Want that. We're going to have the band come up, I'm sure, or maybe not. I'm not sure. But maybe we'll just close in prayer. I'm not sure of our time. No idea. What does that mean? Is there a clock back? Oh, there is a clock. Okay. Should I just close in prayer? All right. Lord, we realize that your words were not meant to be heavy. And these are not burdensome words. This message is for your disciples' encouragement, and we are your disciples. We choose to be your disciples, and we embrace everything that you give us. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, you would comfort us, and that we would receive all the nourishment that we need from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Curtis. Why don't we all just stand up for a moment? The band is going to come up, but they're going to be coming up to start the next service. But we, as Curtis was speaking, it really did strike me that when Jesus is saying, ask anything in my name, we will do it, and then he's encouraging us to, he's already showing us what it is that the greatest thing we can ask for, which is that we might be like him, lay down our lives for one another, love one another as he has loved us. That's the greatest call. And so I want to pray for you all as you head out that that desire would grow in us, and it would as Jesus, as the source of our life is flooding our bodies and our minds and our hearts, that the desire in us would continue to grow to be more and more like him, to do what he does, and to keep praying for that, not only for ourselves, but for one another. So let's just pray that right now, and then I'm going to bless you guys and send you out. Father, I thank you for this picture that you're the gardener, and you're pruning and shaping us and making us more fruitful. It's awesome. And I thank you for the promise that Jesus, you are the vine who is filling our lives with the sap of heaven, with the life of heaven, the flow of heaven. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been promised to be the one who brings the fruit to bear in our lives, who enables us to be fruitful. Our desire, Lord God, is to be men and women who are like Jesus in this world, who love as Jesus did, and especially that's reflected in how we love one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would make us fruitful in this particular thing more than anything else, that our lives would be shaped and would grow and become fruitful in the call to love, one another as you have loved us. And the way you have loved us is by laying down your life for us. And I pray that we would be a church and a people in this world who live like that. And that is a very great call, and that is the greatest thing that we could pray for, I believe. And so I pray that now, and I ask that your fruitfulness and the fullness of joy would flow into each person here. And I bless them in Jesus' name, and I pray that this would be a fantastic week. Amen. Amen.